does this seem extra loud to you guys, or is it just me? Okay, how's that? That's a little better, right? Wow. Okay, so talking about this, and I just said, well, you know what? When I look at the red letters, what Jesus had to say, it was like half of his parables, almost half of his parables were about this topic. Out of 38 parables, 16 of them were on this. And then I saw another survey that said 15% of everything that Jesus had to say touched on this topic. So when I looked at those things, I thought, well, gee, if I'm going to be as true to Jesus was on this topic, if I'm going to be as true to this topic as Jesus was on this topic, that would mean technically I should solely dedicate a sermon to this topic at least 5 or 6 times out of the year. And I think I mentioned last week that I looked through my records. The last time I had completely dedicated a sermon to this topic was back in 2009. So I really haven't been as faithful to this topic as Jesus was. So I thought today I'm going to talk about it again. Now, not out of pressure or guilt, because I feel like I need to talk about it more because that's what Jesus did, but quite honestly, I feel inspired. I got to tell you, as I looked more into this topic, I got excited about it. So I'm not going to spend another month and a half on it, but we are going to spend one more Sunday on it today, and we're going to look at it. And that is just about money, giving, and generosity, as you see up there. I want to just spend a little more time on, and what we kind of looked at last week, if you want to look in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at what Jesus had to say about this in chapter 6 of Matthew. And author that I'd mentioned last week by the name of Randy Alcorn refers to this section as the treasure principle. And I think that's interesting. I think there are some principles about our treasures that Jesus challenges us on here about investing into heavenly treasures versus earthly treasures. And here it is. Let's just look at it again before we get into it a little bit more for this week. He simply said this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. We're going to look at this a little more later, but I think it's interesting. See how he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth? That makes sense because we're laying them up for ourselves here on earth. Now, when he switches to heaven, I would maybe expect him to say, but lay up for God treasures in heaven. But he doesn't. He still says, lay up for yourselves. But in this case, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break through and steal. If we give instead of keep, he's saying, if we invest in internal instead of temporary, we store up treasure in heaven and it never stops paying dividends. The concept that Alcorn makes in his book is that you can't keep it here, but you can send it on ahead. Whatever treasures you store up here on earth will be left behind when we leave. But whatever treasures you send on ahead to heaven, they'll be waiting for you when you get there. Financial planners often tell us, I was over at Michael and Tara's this week, and they had a financial guy, and he's getting his act together a lot earlier than me, and had a guy just to kind of, you know, advise him. And this is good, that we would be wise stewards, you know. And I think one thing that financial planners often say is, listen, don't just, you know, figure out what you're going to do with your money so you'll be good 3 months from now or even 3 years from now, but think about where you want to be and how you want to be set 30 years from now. But what Jesus teaches us about investing our money, he says, don't even worry about where you're going to be 30 years from now, but invest your money so that you'll be set 30 million years from now. It'll be paying off 30 million years from now. A.W. Tozer put it like this. You're saying, well, what do you mean? How do I invest my money in heaven? Do I shoot it up to outer space? How do we practically do that? Well, I think you know what it really means, but I love how Tozer puts it, okay? A.W. Tozer puts it this way. He says, as base as a thing as money often is, right? He says, it yet can be transmuted into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transmute itself into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. I like that. As a matter of fact, Paul said, whatever you give can also be translated into more praise to God. It can actually increase the level of praise and the amount of praise that's given to God. He said it this way, this service, he's talking to the Corinthians who had given, and he's asking them to give again for a famine that was going on with the church in Jerusalem. And he said, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Interestingly, just before this verse, Paul says that the blessing actually goes both ways. Not only do the people that you gave to get blessed, not only does it increase the blessing and the praise towards God, but the person who's giving gets blessed also. Here's what he says just before that. He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. This is a little, it says you will be made rich in every way so that, and let's just hold it there. I mean, we like that, right? You'll be made rich. And there's a lot of preachers out there that like to stop it right there also and then add their own ending to that verse. And so you will be rich so that you might live wealthy and just show everybody how blessed you are when you give to the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus. You will be made rich, brother. Thank you, Jesus. You get yourself a big, nice car now. That's why we call it the prosperity gospel, not the Jesus gospel, not the gospel that Paul wrote. Let's see how Paul finished that one. You will be made rich in every way so that, whoops, you can be generous on every occasion. I thought that was for me. No, I'm blessing you for the kingdom's sake, the gospel's sake, to transmute those funds, as Tozer said, into food for the hungry, clothing for the poor, to support somebody like Frank Leonetti, who's in India right now, trying to get lost people to understand, desperate people to understand that there's a God that cares for them. He was promoting, actually, what Paul was promoting was Jesus' fundamental principle. That it, what comes to money, God blesses us often so that we can bless others. Remember, we put this up here last week. Here it is again. One of the treasure principles. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. You know, one of the hardest or more mysterious questions that I have is, you know, there's all those great questions that I'm sure we all have that we can't wait till we get up there. We can just ask God, you know. But I think when we see God, we'll be so stunned, we won't want to ask Him anything. But if I can get myself calmed down enough, I'd like to ask, one of them is, why was I born here? Why was I born here, God, in one of the most, if not the most, I mean, we're starting to come down a little bit now, but You know, certainly one of the most prosperous nations in the world. What is it? 80% of the wealth in, I don't know what microcosm of the population we are. And I'm part of it. And, you know, I did something really dumb. I fixed my house up from Sandy, and I forgot that when a house floods, it goes from the bottom up, you know. It comes from the crawl space into the rest of the house. I fixed the rest of the house and forgot to even deal with the crawl space. So I got all this mess down there, and I'm, you know, I had some insulation company come in, and they give you a price, what did it cost to clean everything out? And then somebody mentioned to me, you know, you ever notice which I know Anna's noticed, the immigrants that hang out in the driveway at Home Depot? And said, you can hire these guys $100, $150 a day, and they do a fantastic job. You know, and they'll clean the whole thing out. And I'm thinking, you know, and I'm talking to Brandon about this, and we're just saying, you know, isn't it weird? Like, why am I the guy that God just decided, for whatever reason, I'm the guy in the car driving out of Home Depot with my air conditioner on, looking out at my window, and I'm not one of the guys standing in that driveway just hoping, praying probably, that somebody, somewhere, will pick me up today so I can make a buck? Why am I on this end of that whole situation? I didn't deserve this position. Why am I in this position? And then we say, well, I'm blessed because I'm an American. I'm not so sure when I stand before God. He said, to whom much is given, much is required. Man, so I'm driving out. I told Brandon all of this. And then at the end of the conversation, Brandon says, well, I actually could really use that money. Could I clean out the crawl space? So he did it, praise the Lord. All right. But, I mean, it's just the thought of it. One thing I saw, it says, God hasn't put me in more prosperous nations so that I can find more ways to spend my money, but so that I have more means to give my money, perhaps. I wonder if sometimes God looks at me as like the maybe Federal Express courier, right? Can you imagine? Like, I mean, this happens to me. You know, you forget. Now, this year I've been a little better because my sister got a calendar, and it has a person's picture on each date in the calendar. When it's somebody's birthday, there's their picture so you won't forget their anniversary. But normally you forget, and then it's like the day before, oh man, I still didn't send my mom a card or whatever. I wanted to send this one a present, and it's already, so you figure, I'm going to just break down. I'm going to call Federal Express and get it there next day. So I call up Federal Express. They pick up the present. Could you imagine if the FedEx guy opened it up before he delivered it? And he's like, oh, geez, I could use one of these. And brings it home. I'm like, dude, that's not for you. You were supposed to deliver. I wonder if God will ever look at me that way. Dude, I didn't put you in America. That wasn't supposed to be for you. You were supposed to deliver that. Wow. You know, often when we're feeling spiritually dry, and we like to come, you know, I do it too. I'm feeling dry, Pastor Gray. Well, how are you? You've been reading your word. Have you just been worshiping and coming to church? You know, one thing that I suggest that I find that helps me sometimes is fasting. And I've told people, you know, take a day or two and I just fast and seek the Lord. I feel rejuvenated. But when I see how much Jesus had to say about giving, I'm starting to think, as I'm studying this thing, you know what? One of the greatest avenues, perhaps, for spiritual renewal is just, man, when you're feeling dry, just decide you're going to ask God to direct me, where can I just give like scandalously and generously to somewhere and break this complacency in the spirit that I feel coming upon me? I think that there's something that could just ignite within us spiritually if we realize this is another avenue
that, as I said before during the offering, this isn't an obligation. This is a privilege. This is an avenue by which we can really connect and align ourselves with God's spiritual reality. We saw last week that in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we put it up there. We said, you know, the longest section of Scripture that records a sermon by Jesus, and we looked at chapter 6, and he talked about the three things that he assumes we do when we follow God. He didn't say when you pray, he didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray. And we saw he talked about when you fast, and he talked about when you give. What was interesting is only three verses were dedicated about when you fast. Six verses were dedicated to when you pray. 19 verses were dedicated talking about when you give. Maybe that's an avenue I should consider when I'm feeling spiritually dry, and that'll keep the rest of you from coming up to me when you're feeling spiritually dry, right? Oh, man, am I feeling dry? I'm going to ask Pastor Greg. He's going to just tell me to give more, you know? I think you know me better than that. But I'm just saying, you know, he puts this much emphasis on it. There's got to be something there that we can't exempt ourselves from. We talk about prayer warriors. Maybe you ought to think about becoming giving warriors, too. Jesus said, it's not necessarily prayer that determines the direction of our heart, or even fasting that determines the direction of our heart. Remember this last week? Here's what he said is going to determine the direction of your heart, for where your treasure is, not where your prayers are necessarily. Isn't that interesting? He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The same way you bust out a compass, right? And I know we don't bust out compasses anymore. Us techie people, see, I've got one. I know there's a compass on here. Yep, I found it the other day. By accident, of course. I was looking for something. What is this? Compass? Oh, geez, I didn't know I had a compass on there. But it always points north, doesn't it? It will always find north. You know what? Wherever your treasure is, your heart's going to find it. Treasure, there comes the heart. Not about my heart. Remember we said that last week. Because if I go by my heart, man, the money's going to go for me. I need my treasure to dictate to my heart where we want things to be. And where do I figure out where my treasure, where my heart should be? Look in here. 500 verses on prayer, 500 on faith, 2,000 about giving to the poor, to the needy. Someone said, gaze upon Christ long enough and you'll become more of a giver. Give long enough and you'll become more like Christ. Jesus gave a vivid picture of the joy that comes when we surrender lesser treasures for greater ones. Remember this? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Isn't that interesting? He did the exact opposite what the rich young ruler did. Remember? Rich young ruler, he says, man, Lord, I prayed, I made prayer meeting, I made Bible study, I go to church. You know, is there anything else that I need to do to really inherit the kingdom of a God? And he said, sell everything you have, pick up your cross and follow me. And it says he went away very sorrowful. You know why? He didn't get it. He didn't get it. This guy got it. He realized he's just simply surrendering a lesser treasure for a greater treasure. Do you feel bad for this guy that he sold everything? Poor guy. I mean, obviously, he knows, he sees it. He keeps his eye on the greater treasure. And so if you skip over that phrase, in his joy, you miss it, man. You miss it. He's not doing this out of dutiful drudgery, feeling bad because he has to sell all he has, but out of a joyful exhilaration. He's doing this because he knows, man, he's just simply trading a lesser treasure for a greater one. Now, I know this is an object lesson. So technically here, the treasure that this man has found in this story is worthless eternally, because it's an earthly treasure. And it's exactly the kind of treasure that people waste their lives pursuing, according to Jesus. But what he's doing here, Jesus is appealing to what we do value, temporary earthly treasures, to make an analogy about what we should value, eternal heavenly treasures. Let's look at that treasure scripture again. Do not store up for yourselves. Remember I mentioned that before. We're going to look at that now. Again, it makes sense. Treasures on earth, that would be for me. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break through and steal. First, let's take the earthly one. It makes sense because when I put stuff away here, it's for me. It's storing up treasures for me. Now, is it bad? Jesus didn't necessarily say it's bad. Doesn't say it's bad. What he says is it won't last. It doesn't last. Jesus warns us not to store up treasures on earth because your wealth might be lost. It's because it will always be lost. It will. It may leave you in this life, right? I mean, many people have had that happen. Your business tanks. Your stocks tank. You get laid off. Whatever it is, you lose it in this life. But if you don't lose it in this life, you lose it all at death. So there's no exceptions. You know, I've never done it, but a powerful object lesson, I think, even as a congregation, you know, maybe for a stewardship Sunday, we should just take a trip to the dump and just remind ourselves where all this stuff we get so crazy about ends up in the end. So since I can't take you there, I ask Eric to find a picture so I can bring it to you. All right? So let's go to the dump, gang. Come on. Praise the Lord. All right. Hallelujah. There it all is, man. You know, I mean, it wasn't quite as much, but I mean, you know what's crazy? How many friendships broke up over that stuff? How many families don't talk to each other anymore because of that stuff? It's all in the pile. How many marriages are busted apart because of that stuff? You know, one day, those box TVs, man, were at PC Richards with price tags on them, those dryers or washers or whatever they are, and then they look nice at one point in your house, and I've seen it. I embarrassingly as a pastor, when somebody passes away, and I was just involved with a family not too long ago with a wedding, and 12 years later, there's still people in the family that won't come because they're so angry about this stuff, how it was divided up when somebody passed away. People, what are we doing? It all ends up here. You can't take it with you. Did I say that last week? They asked Rockefeller, or after he passed away, how much did he leave behind? They said all of it. Don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth. But notice Jesus does say, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For yourself. Now, I don't know about you. I've always kind of wrestled with this stuff. I mean, doesn't that seem kind of weird? I mean, come on, Jesus. You're telling me to do this stuff in my own best interest. Isn't that kind of selfish? Isn't that kind of like a selfish motivation? Here's one way I heard it put. I kind of like it.
It's a enlightened self-interest. Enlightened self-interest. He wants us to live to His glory, but to His glory is always for our good. You know, like that line always used from Piper. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. Selfishness, the kind that's negative, that we don't want to fall into, is when we pursue gain at the expense of others. That's what real selfishness is when we pursue gain at the expense of others. But here, God says you can pursue gain for storing up treasures for yourself in heaven, not by expense of other people, but by the very opposite. By serving God and serving others, we store up heavenly treasures. Everyone gains, no one loses. It's a win-win situation. It's not like God has a limited amount of treasures, you know, and if I, you know, get more of them, then He's not going to have enough left to go along with other people. I'm not pursuing gain for my own at the expense of others, but I'm pursuing it by simply serving God and serving others. The great missionary Jim Elliot, probably a lot of you have seen this, I think he reinterprets this treasure principle about as good as anybody could. If you've never heard of Jim Elliot, he was a missionary back in the early 50s, actually, just a kid, really. I don't think it was much older than his middle 20s. And he died as a martyr, just loving these indigenous people in Ecuador. And, you know, a lot of people, listen, when you go and do something like that, there's a lot of people like, what's the matter with you? Especially when you lived in America, you know? What are you doing? Smart guy, too. He said it this way. He put the treasure principle in these terms. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, when you see that, you might think, well, yeah, he's one of those super special, you know, spiritual missionaries that just wasn't into gain. If that's what you're thinking, you missed the whole point. His whole point is for gain. Eternal gain precisely was what he was thinking about. He just wanted the kind of gain that he couldn't lose. He wanted treasure in heaven. Isn't it wrong to be motivated by reward? Sometimes we think about that. Well, listen, if it's wrong to be motivated by reward, Christ wouldn't have offered it to us. It's His idea. It's His idea to offer reward as a means of motivation. Here, let's just take a look at a couple scriptures here. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Here, let's look at one more. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. This is what he said to that rich young ruler. And you will have treasure in heaven. He's showing that there is a reward. Now, again, we have to be careful here. I said this last week. The cross of Christ is the only way we get into heaven. The only way we can get there. It says it in Ephesians. And nobody gets there by works. It's by the grace of God, lest anyone tries to brag about how they got there. It's only through Jesus Christ that we get there. Nobody's going to be able to brag that somehow they gave so much money that that's why they're in heaven. So that's the only way we get into heaven. You, if you've accepted Jesus Christ sincerely into your heart, you're safe from the fires of hell. But here's one way, I think it just hit me a couple years ago, that I am safe from the fires of hell, but guess what? I'm not safe from the fires of heaven. There's fires in heaven. In Corinthians, and I just got this morning, so it's not up on the PowerPoint. I'm sorry, I'm not one of those pastors, you know. Yeah, I got my sermons all lined up for the next 3 years, you know. I barely get a PowerPoint together by Friday morning for Eric, and then this morning I get other ideas, and it's too late to slip them into the PowerPoint, okay? So I have to do this scripture the old-fashioned way. I'll just read it to you, okay? Listen to it. Here it is about the fires in heaven, that our work will be shown. He first starts off, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to look at it, starts around 11, verse 11, when he talks about this and saying the foundation, nobody can lay any other foundation except Jesus Christ. That's it. You've got to be on that foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're going to get anywhere. But then he says you can build on that. And that is our works. Our work will be shown then for what it is. What did you do with that foundation, with that salvation that Jesus gave you? Did you just sit on it? Or did you allow him to express his love through you? The work will be shown for what it is, because the day, and he's talking about that day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed, ready, with fire. Wait a minute, I'm in heaven. But he's going to test my works when I get up there with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, here it is, he will receive a reward. Huh. So we got in heaven through Jesus, but now there's another thing going on here. I don't know what the rewards exactly look like. It's only God could do this one, because we know there's no jealousy or enmity and strife in heaven. So we're not going to be like, well, I can't believe he gave Eric that, man. I should have got a lot more than him. You know? But all we know is there's a reward system in heaven. And fire is going to try the motivations behind our works and what they were. And if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, okay? You're in heaven. But all you got is clothes that smell like smoke, man. Because you really didn't do much more than break in the pew cushions. Which aren't that nice anyway, right? It's burned up. He will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through flames. Store up, then, Jesus says, for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because it's right? Yeah, but not only that, it's smart. On the other hand, the negative side, I guess you could say, to store them up on earth, is that wrong? Yeah, but it's also stupid. It all ends up in the dump. You know, you can't take it with you. You can give it away or let it burn up later. Maybe some of you, you know, I have to be careful now, because I use examples that we knew about as a kid, and now these people, it's been another, you know, 30, 40 some years since I was a kid, and these guys aren't known as well. But I remember as a kid, you know, it had only been at that point maybe about 35 years or so, we used to hear about John Dillinger, you know. They had these crazy bank robbers back during the Great Depression, and of course the alarm systems weren't in advance and so forth. This guy, I looked him up on Wikipedia. It ended up he robbed over 24 banks in like a couple years. And it was hundreds of thousands of dollars him and his cohorts had stolen from various banks, which in today's numbers would be, I'm sure, tens of millions of dollars equivalent to. And all of this money, and they're running until finally, you know, they're tracking them down. I think J. Edgar Hoover really wanted to make his name for himself and establish the FBI at this point. So they were determined to find this guy. And they finally boxed him in. They knew he was in Chicago somewhere, and they got a tip that he was at a movie theater. And they trapped in the movie theater. Somehow he got out of the movie theater, and they found and chased him down in an alley, and they gunned him down in the alley. And I remember, I think it was Tony Campolo was saying that he took one of those Grey Line tours of Chicago once, and they show you where the theater was and the actual alley that's right there, you know, and they're like, and it was in this alley that John Dillinger was gunned down. You know, and it was like, and through his life, he had millions of dollars, but when he was found dead, they checked him, and he only had 32 cents. And he said you could hear some kids say, "What perfect timing!" And that's it. Why do we want to have all this money left? I mean, in his case, it was sad because all he had gained was at the expense of others and he had spent it all on himself. But imagine not having much left at the end because it was all spent on serving God and others and laid up in heaven where it can never be lost. Wow. All right. I'm going to just go to this scripture that comes up after this, and then we're going to close. This next scripture is really curious. I don't know if you've ever got confused by this one. When Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, he talks about, you know, storing up treasure in heaven, where it doesn't fade away rather than on earth. And then there's this little paragraph that he starts talking about the eye. You know, and if your eye is good, you'll be able to see well. Otherwise, if your eye's bad, you'll be full of darkness. And then he goes on, and it seems like he's back on money again. And he says, you know, there's only one clear winner between God and money. You can't serve two masters. Either you serve God or money. But between talking about treasure in heaven and serving either God or money, there's this little inserted paragraph. And I always had a hard time trying to figure out how it fit. Here it is right here. He says this. Right in the middle about talking about money, he says this. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Then he goes back to about money again, and it almost feels like he's got ADD or something. It's like, Jesus, we were talking about money. You know, what are you talking about here? But when we look at it, I think we know that Jesus was brilliant, and he's not going to just insert something that has nothing to do with the context of everything else that he's talking about here. But this little thing that he says here, at face value, if we just look at it first, is that if you have good eyes and there's light in the room, then that means you can position your body because you can see where objects are. You're not going to run into other people. You can walk around the pews. You can go down the aisle. But if your eyes are bad, it's almost like not only are your eyes darkened, but your whole body can't see. The whole body is in darkness. If the eye gate isn't working, everything's in darkness. And so you're going to run into things. You're not going to be able to see. If your eye's not working, the whole body is in darkness, whether or not the whole room is flooded with light or not. The whole room could have total light, but if your eyes don't work, it really doesn't matter. I think Jesus is making a connection with this and money. If you go to Luke 11, he talks about this same statement is made, and then shortly after, he starts making statements about to the Pharisees about greed, money, and giving money to the poor. So there's a connection here between this statement about the eye and money. I think, again, that Jesus is just saying that you can't separate your faith and your finances. If you don't allow your faith to affect how you handle your money, your treasures, there's a blindness that takes place. There's a spiritual eye gate that's opened when you break the power of money, and a darkness, a blindness that remains when you don't. If even though we know nobody gets out of here alive, I'm just going to read this. You know, sometimes I write stuff and I'm like, man, I hope I can remember to say this the way I wrote it, you know. I'm just going to read you what I wrote down here. I think I did pretty good here, you know. I just put, if even though we know nobody gets out of here alive, yet we ignore it and keep spending, saving, and living like this place is permanent. We're blinded. with this inordinate desire or dependence on money and material things. Instead of Jesus having control of our attention, emotions, and our heart, our money will. And that creates fear and insecurity. A spiritual blindness is then upon us, and it kind of puts us out of alignment with the eternal perspective in His kingdom. It skews the way we see everything. It skews it. Last thing here, see how I underscored the word good? Jesus used that word good there because it has a double meaning in the Greek. It also means generous. Kind of interesting. And a Christian who has been freed from money by finding Jesus as their treasure gets a generous eye. The blinders are off. You're looking for opportunities. You're looking for ways you can give to your neighbor. You're looking for ways you can give to missions. You're looking for ways you can give to your church, to your town. You're always looking for ways that you can give away. I'm convinced, not the only reason, but one of the major reasons the early church was so effective and so successful. An old letter here, and I didn't know how to pronounce the guy's name. I looked it up. Diognetus, I think, is how you pronounce it. He wrote this. He says, talking about Christians and how they stunned people, he says, "We share our table with all, but we do not share our bed with all." He said, in other words, pagans are promiscuous with their body, but they're stingy with their money. He says, Christians are stingy with their body, but they're promiscuous with their money. A church filled with that kind of people is going to be a healthy church. I think what Jesus had to say has tremendous ramifications on how we handle our money. Tremendous. And the hardest part about preaching is you have to study this stuff harder than anybody else. And you feel probably five times as convicted about this stuff than anybody else. But it's good. I think it's exciting. Why don't we just stand and close with this hymn that these guys are playing here?